I'm going to do my best here to read my notes. I don't know about you guys. I recently went to the eye doctor and got me some new eyeglasses. And maybe this is unique to me, but when I take that eye test, I feel like I'm failing the person that's given me the test. When they're asking me, is this one clear or that one clear? I mean, it starts out like it's pretty definite. And we get to the end, I'm like, I don't know. Can you just pick something? And I wish they had picked for me because they might have done a better job on the bifocal part. So if I take these off a lot, just know that I probably should be able to use them, but I picked wrong. So, and I was thinking about that test, and I was thinking that, man, I'm glad that God doesn't operate that way. That the test isn't subjective on how long you've been sitting in a chair looking through a lens and trying to figure out if something's clear or not. That God does stuff on the stage of the world for all of us to see. We landed on Thursday night and got our rental car and was coming out of the airport. And I looked over towards the Bridgers and I could see a light behind the Bridgers. And I said to my wife, I said, man, I wonder what's going on back there. And we got a little bit further down the road and that blue moon showed from behind the Bridgers. I was really thinking to myself, and in Genesis chapter 1, when God talks about when he created the sun and the moon and the stars, he talked about creating a light for the day and a lesser light for the night. And that word there, it can be used as the word luminary. Something that makes that bright. And that blue moon, man, it just lit up the Gallatin Valley. You could see pretty clearly for a moonlit night. And I was thinking to myself about Philippians chapter 2. We're not going to turn there. But he talks about us being lights in the world. Luminaries. And I wanted to start this morning by saying how thankful that I am to be here with y'all today. I'm working on it. By the way, my wife, she's picked up Texas a lot more than I have. She's fixing to do stuff a lot of times. I haven't quite got there yet. But I'm thankful to be here, to be with you fellow luminaries for the Lord. You know, he created that moon temporary. But he created us in Christ as new creatures to be those luminaries in the world for all of eternity. The greater work that's been done in each one of us. And I'm thankful to be here with all of you as those fellow luminaries today. Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we get to shine him brightly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you guys got the theme already or should have heard that we're talking about the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And one of my favorite Bible characters is the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you'd spent much time with me in Williston, I talk about the Ethiopian eunuch a lot. If that's somebody's passage, I'm just going to dip in and dip out. But the Ethiopian eunuch makes this really interesting statement when he's reading through the prophecy. He says this, he says, does the prophet speak this about himself or someone else? You want to know how important the New Testament is and helping understand the Old Testament? We see the answers for it. Do you know how important the Old Testament is to give the color and illustrations and all this demonstrations of God's plan throughout eternity? You know how important the Old Testament is for that? It's super important. I love the Ethiopian eunuch for that because he looked at it and said, is there something more going on here? And that's really the challenge, and I'm super appreciative for the theme of this year's family camp. The challenge is, hey, when you see those capital letters in your Bible, go back and look and see what it says. Read through. Understand that God has a plan. And he's been working this for a long time, and he put it there so that we could find it if we're looking for it. But you're not going to find it if you're not looking for it. I've been working on something at my work lately, and we're in the mechanics business, and we do a lot of training with our people. And you know what training is most of the time? It's me as the employer spending money for my employee to get a certificate so that he can potentially do the job. But do you know how much difference there is between training and learning? I want to let that sink in for just a second. Training is something that's done to you. Learning is something that you do. So today as we talk and as we go through this weekend and as we go home and we think through this thing, I want us to be intent on us learning the Word of God, not as much as having somebody train us through that. Now, I'm not opposed to training, but I think it's a lot more effective if the learner is intentional on learning, not just on training. I'll give you a case in point. I told you I have mechanics that work for us and do that. There's sometimes that with some of them, they have to get some coaching before they go off to training that says, don't have so much fun the night before that you don't make it to class the next day. You don't have to do that if people are intent on learning. Is that fair? So we have great stuff here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them. He's talking about the context here about Moses delivering them and spiritual food and same spiritual drink. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Old Testament is extremely important to understand what's going on in God's plan overall. Carefully preserved and written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Probably should take that pretty serious. Hebrews chapter 2, this is actually my assigned text. I wanted to do a little setup there for that. Verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5, it says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, thank you that we have your scriptures, that we can study out of them. Lord, I'm so appreciative that before the foundation of the earth, that you had a plan and that you executed that plan and you carefully recorded events and prophecies so that we may see them and understand them and be sons of Abraham by faith. Lord, I'm so thankful for your body, your church. Thankful that we get to be together. Thankful that we do have a high priest who is willing to stand in the midst of the congregation and sing praises to you. Lord, I thank you for Jesus our King. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So I'm kind of, when I take a look at a passage of scripture like this, just to give you an idea, I'm used to working through things in a certain fashion, and I'm always looking ahead. Am I doing something here? I'm thinking about, hey, this is where I'm going next week and the week after, things like that. So when I get assigned a topic, I have to kind of reshape a little bit how I do those things. One of the things I try to do when I do this, I try to take a center point on it. And I think that there's something really, really cool in this passage that I want us to grab onto and just kind of put it on the wall and keep it there mentally while we're talking through this stuff, is that the Lord Jesus had to undergo suffering. But there was a purpose behind it. And that purpose was bringing many sons to glory. That was the purpose. Why else would Jesus do that if it wasn't to bring those sons to glory? Why go through the suffering and the challenges and the pain if there's not the reward that comes with it? So really cool in that nugget. Just kind of hang on to that. But we're going to work through some of those prophecies. The first one we're going to go to is Psalms chapter 8. And due to time, we're going to run through this. We may hit some wave tops. We may dive a little bit deeper as we go through this on certain aspects. But I want us to keep that in mind. Everything that's done, and we have these prophecies up to 1,000 years beforehand, give or take, that were spoken about Jesus. And with the knowledge of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit working through those writers, we can see that sometimes the prophet is not talking about the prophet. He's looking forward and talking about Jesus. And without the New Testament shining that light on it, we may not see that. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4. What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. It's kind of an interesting story here. You want to take a look at the life of Jesus and sum it up in three quick verses. That kind of gives you an idea of it right there. He had to become a man. He had to be made lower than the angels. And in order for him to be able to be that king and to have all those things put in subject to him, he had to make that sacrifice. There's a whole lot to it. That's a quick little bite of that we see here in Psalms chapter 8. It was referenced, but I want to hit some of these scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 1. Phil talked about some of these. As he was running through them, I want to take a look at a few of those today. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And there's a part of the only way that man could understand God is if God came in the flesh. And then it was relatable. That's who Jesus is. He came in the flesh. And through that coming in the flesh, he was able to explain God to man. Because they're on the same level. Now, that goal wasn't to remain there. The goal was to raise those faithful ones up with him. But he had to come as a man. That's the only way this works. I'm going to touch on this. This is not my notes. We're freestyle here for a second. Kirk this morning talked a lot about that third soil type and maybe some potential. He talks specifically about sports. You parents, be careful about letting your kids get into fantasy worlds. Be careful. Don't play around with that stuff. The gods of this world want your kids. And they'll do whatever they can to take them. And it may seem innocuous or harmless at first, but when you enter into those fantasy worlds, there's a whole lot that comes with it. Sorcery and witchcraft and demons are not to be played with. Be careful on those things. Be careful on how much your kid knows about Thor rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I have concern for where I see some of these things going. Understand that any God that's not the God is a substitute. Just be careful. We'll get back on this here now. Jesus came, and he came to explain God to us so that we can understand the character of God. Relatable, so we can understand the goodness and the love and the compassion and the mercy and the tenderness and the righteousness and the justice that was within Jesus. He came to explain God to us. He had to be made lower than the angels. In Hebrews 2 there, we kind of read through that. But one of the things that he did, actually, let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to hit this part of this. Verse 14. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He shared and partook in that same flesh and blood. That was necessary. You could not do it without it. Where do we see prophecy of that? 1,000 years beforehand. That Jesus was going to be flesh and blood. Had to happen. By the way, you check it out on your own time. Go take a look at 1 John chapter 4. Take a look at the Antichrist and see how it describes that. It's basically saying it's the one that denies that Jesus came in the flesh. Had to come in the flesh. That's the only way that works. One of the things I really like here, notice that he doesn't help angels. See, I've been around for a little while now. I'm knocking on the door of 50. I was trying to think about how many family camps I've been to. I'm going to say mid-40s. Something like that. 42, 43, something like that. And just thinking about that. Interesting point that he makes here. He said, doesn't give help to angels. I've been around, and I've seen the world start looking at angels a lot, too. What happens when people start worshiping angels instead of God? I don't know. Check out Revelation chapter 12. See, Jesus didn't come to give help to the angels. Who did he come to give help to? The descendants of Abraham. And which descendants of Abraham is he talking about? Those that are descendants by faith. Not a physical lineage. Doesn't have nothing to do with that at all. In fact, that's been wonderfully brought out already. This weekend. It's not about anything physical from that sense. It's about the lineage of faith. The covenant of faith. So important that we grab onto that. What was Jesus looking for? In fact, he makes it clear, right? He says what? I didn't come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Could Jesus have said it more plain that he wasn't interested in the physical descendants of Abraham? Had nothing to do with it. Has to do with what? Those that are sons of Abraham in faith. So, super important as we take a look at this. This stuff's wrapped up in these prophecies. You start putting this stuff together and we get the picture of what this thing actually is. Super, super important. Hebrews 2, since we're here, verse 12, this will be our next prophecy that we pick up. It says, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. Before we go to Psalms 22, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This was quoted also. 10. Talking about the salvation that was come through Jesus. Verse 10, he says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Man, they look forward, and those prophets, they know some of this stuff, not about me, that I'm prophesying. And they wanted to find out. And you know what they got? The answer they got was, "It's not your time yet." Remember that passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Who's it for? Example for our instruction? Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these guys are prophesying this stuff, and you know what they know? It's not for me. But notice what it said they talked about. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now let's go to Psalms 22. So what he quotes here in Psalms 22 is verse 22. We're going to read that, but then we're going to back up just a little bit. So Psalms 22:22 says, "I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee." Now, if you didn't have the New Testament writer looking back on this, you might not have picked this out, that this was Jesus that this is about. This could have been David. But let's read back a little bit here. It'll help us. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Is that familiar? Should be. Verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." It's talking about Jesus, isn't it? So when we're going through these things and we take a look at it, yeah, there's that verse that he quoted there. But what about the context? Does that context help us to understand some of the rest of that passage we saw in Hebrews chapter 2? It talks about the Christ having to suffer. Psalm 22, we see very clearly some of the sufferings of Christ. In fact, when I Bible study with people and I'm going through the messianic prophecies and I'm working through some of these things, I set up Psalms 22 as the smoking gun. That no matter what you think of Jesus, that there is no way that he, if he was crazy, he could do something. And he had deceived enough people that they could arrange for the body. But how do you get the soldiers to keep one part of the garment and divide up the other one? How do you get those Roman soldiers to do that? This prophecy stuff is really important. You know, sometimes I just want you to think about this for a second as well. Did the gospel change from the first century till today? Please say no. I feel like you guys need to stand up or something, man. Is it warm in here? Do you guys need a seventh inning stretch? You guys need to stand up, get loose? If you can't, if you want to, go ahead. But I forgot where I was going because I was worried about you guys for a second. The gospel hasn't changed. Thank you. Doesn't change. So when Peter was presenting the gospel, do you think he went to Acts 2:38? How about Galatians 3? Psalm 22? Isaiah 53? You realize that you can't present the gospel without the Old Testament? Can't do it. You're missing so much stuff behind it. I was so excited when I got Mr. Wilson's text about this being the theme. Man, love your Old Testament. This is the stuff. You know, you don't need the New Testament at all to talk about immersion in Jesus Christ. You don't need it at all. You can do it all from the Old Testament. You know how I know that? That's what the Apostle Peter did. That's what Paul did. Does it look anywhere in the Scripture that immersion's a problem at all? Doesn't look like it at all. You know why? Because the Old Testament is literally from the very beginning of it all the way through. You know what you see? You see pictures of immersion all the way through. You see picture of God bringing people safely through the water at multiple different instances. Immersion's not an issue. Love that Old Testament. Dig into this stuff. Understand that the predictions of Christ and His suffering and the glories to follow are all throughout that Old Testament. Man, how cool is it when we take a look in Hebrews chapter 2 and we see these things getting knit together? That these predictions are there for us to see. That suffering. I made a note to myself here that the sufferings are a prerequisite to glory. And I would say that normally that's true. I haven't figured out how social media works. That seems to be the only exception that I can see, is that somehow you can basically do hardly anything, become an influencer, and there's a lot of algorithms that push it out, and then you're gone in like 2 weeks. That's my picture of it. I could be wrong on it. But other than that, every other thing that I know about, if you're going to get something that is heralded as an achievement, there's a trail of suffering that has led to that. Nikki Moranczyk just ran a 100-mile race. And I know that. You know what? You should give her a hand. Yeah. And then you should question her sanity. That's the second part of that. But she ran a 100-mile race. And I got pretty familiar with the progress because my wife was a pace runner for her from the 50-mile mark to the 70-mile mark. And I think Dania Jacobs ran some of that as well. I think she ran 10 or 15 miles there and somebody else. And then they finished that race up. But I know just in my wife's preparation to be a pacing runner for her, I know what suffering took place. When you come home from work and your wife says, "I'll see you when I see you, because I got to put 20 in today to prepare for this race." Here's what I'm going to tell you. There's suffering involved. That's a prerequisite to glory. You don't get glory just because. There's suffering that's involved there. We see that with Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. See, the other part of this is that there needs to be a purpose in that suffering. So, I didn't speak a whole lot to Nikki. She tried to rope me into doing that silly thing too. And I don't know if it was a blessing or not, but I did roll my ankle a couple of times in 2 weeks, and that kind of took me out of it. And I was not upset that I missed it. but there needs to be something that you're aiming at, right? Otherwise, why go through it? And in that process, there's lessons learned along the way. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, talking about Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. See what Jesus went through as he was going through the challenges of this life. You know what he was? He was a lifelong learner as he went through it. He learned obedience as he went through it. Do we think it's going to be any different for us? You think that along the way that we're going to learn some obedience as we endure some of that suffering and we overcome some of those things? See, that's part of the picture that we have. See, all the way back when I was started and I talked about my eyeglasses and I started talking about taking a test. You know one of the things that's great about God? Scripture says this in the book of James. Says that there is no variation or shifting shadows. It doesn't change. We can have confidence in it. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So if Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, do you think that might be an example for us? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you spend much time talking with me at all about the Scriptures, there's a really good chance we're going to end up in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just letting you know. There's a particular piece of this that I absolutely love. I think it knits together a whole bunch of things. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, Jesus had faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And entrusted himself to him who judges righteously through that. Why? It tells us right here. As an example for us to follow in his footsteps. I'm not going to go through suffering all of this today and how it pertains to us. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to hit that next. Just dip into that really quickly. But you search out the Scriptures. Scriptures is very clear. Jesus says, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those were not if. Those are when statements. That's part of this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Verse 19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. The same way that Jesus trusted himself to God, we entrust ourselves to God, that faithful Creator. That suffering is going to be part of this. Now, I'm going to tell you this, that I think that there's some parts of us as we grow up in Christ. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time in this. And we're being transformed into the image of Christ. That suffering, a lot of that is going to take the shape of us crucifying the flesh along with its passions and desires. That we're going to have to suffer through some of those things. And I'm going to tell you right now, I really appreciate what Kirk had to say this morning. Because that third soil type, I think sometimes those guys give up when the suffering happens, when it's crucifying the flesh to its passions and desires. And they just get tired. And they quit. And they give up. Man, I'm going to tell you this. The older I get, the more I appreciate those that have maintained faithfulness through the years. I appreciate young guys with fire coming up. I'm going to tell you, I really appreciate those that have been through adversity, that have took on the flesh in their own life and have persevered through it. I am so thankful for those examples in the body of Christ. Super important. This is us also, along with Christ Jesus. Are you ready? Are you going to take on the flesh and crucify it with its passions and desires? Yep, there's part of it that gets taken care of in immersion. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you talk about changing mindset, that thing's done the long haul. Great picture of that, by the way. It took about 40 years with the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. What do you see? Little adversity hits. Where's their mindset? Egypt. Right? How many times they look back to Egypt? You know when they stopped looking back to Egypt? When all the guys that looked back to Egypt were dead. That's when they quit. It's really interesting. Go take a look. I think it's Numbers 31. We see a battle there. The last one with Midian before they're going to go into the promised land. And an interesting thing is said about it. I think it's right around towards the end of the chapter, right around verse 48, 49, 50, something like that. But it makes this statement there. I'll probably miss it, but basically it says that they took a census after the war and not a single one of them was missing. Not one. You know why? Because all the guys with the Egyptian mindset, they're already dead. And those that were in the battle, that had crucified that mindset, that they had put it to death in the wilderness, that they were going forward into the promised land, you know what? Every one of them went into the promised land. Really interesting. You take a look at the number that came out of Egypt, right? 603,552. Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, right? You know what's really interesting? You don't hear numbers like that again. They all went into the promised land. That's a picture for us as we go forward. Super important. That mindset has got to change. That suffering through crucifying the flesh and its desires. Crucifying that mindset and having the right mindset to go forward. You know how that's accomplished? By learning obedience through the things that you suffer. We see that example of Jesus. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is another one I just grabbed onto. I mean, the New Testament lets us know how important the Old Testament is here. One of the things I really like about this is those Old Testament scriptures, they're preserved for us so that we might have hope. That God is the God that performs what He promises. That if He says it, He makes good. That He doesn't lie, He doesn't change His mind, and His word can't be broken. So we can have hope. Man, there's a lot about Abraham. But if you ever just stop and consider just Isaac coming from Abraham and Sarah, and understand that that 100% has to do with faith. And when the Scripture talks about Abraham, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected, Abraham and Sarah participated in the promise of God for Isaac to be born. They had faith. Important for us also, faith and hope that God is going to carry those things out. He promised to Abraham a long time before Isaac was born, man, you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham's like, okay. You're going to be the father of many, okay. Man, it took a while. Hope. Why do we have the examples of Abraham and all that stuff recorded? So sometimes if it feels like it's taken a while for the promises of God to come true so we can have hope in them. That Scripture is there for us to persevere through that. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll grab our third section here. I'm not doing a real good job of following my notes here. Every time I've done that, I put in there the revealing of the Old Testament. Next revealing. Here's our next revealing of the Old Testament. Hebrews 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Trust in Him. For my job, I fly a little bit. And I have a general rule. You can ask my family, they'll tell you.
That they're near as concerned about my luggage as I am concerned about my luggage. So that's why I don't check it. I carry it out with me. So it's never out of my sight. So my reason for bringing that up is when we go through this and we talk about the Old Testament, we talk about the prophecies, we talk specifically about this section of Hebrews chapter 2, how important it is that the purpose that Jesus had for bringing many souls to glory was. So that purpose was in his mind, and he didn't get distracted by other things that may not have been near as important. Because the most important thing for the airlines to do is to get people to their destination safely. How much more important is it for the Lord of Glory to get people to their destination safely? So he was super intentional about the things that he did so that that could be accomplished throughout his life and that he could fulfill that thing that I highlighted in Hebrews chapter 2 of bringing many sons to glory. So the purpose is really important in this. Why do it otherwise? Why do it if there's no results? Well, we talked a little bit about that earlier, about that suffering is a prerequisite to glory. Why go through that if you're not bringing those sons to glory? Which, by the way, what fun is it to have glory all by yourself? A couple of years ago at family camp, I got to preach about just how great the church was. That she was the glory of the Lord. And that Jesus has that life in eternity with him, the church, that shares in that same glory. The purpose of bringing many sons to glory. Let's take a look at our final passage from the Old Testament here. Hear me clearly. The final passage from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8. And the part that's quoted is 17 through 18, but we're going to back it up, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be a dread of. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for them. Thanks, God. Now, go.
Hear me? All right.
And verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. There's no way I could go through this passage without talking about the conspiracy thing. And honestly, I debated whether or not to set you all up and ask if you believed in a bunch of conspiracies. I decided not to, for your sake. Who cares? Who cares? What difference does it make? If China has a 100-year plan and they're buying up land by Air Force bases, who cares? Look, I'm going to tell you right now, get in the fight for the Lord. Get in the fight for the right kingdom. Don't get sucked into this stuff and spend all your time pursuing a kingdom that will not endure. There's a conspiracy. Neat. As long as men have been in power, there have been conspiracies. So what? I'm going to take one more minute. I lost a little bit of static time there, so I'm going to take 1 minute here. When September 11th happened, I had several people send me all kinds of stuff. And then I had some people get upset at me for not watching it. I literally was like, look, do I think it's possible that the United States of America had something to do with it? Sure. Do I need to spend 40 hours of my life researching it? Nope. I got that on day one. I didn't have to invest a single bit more in time in it. You know, real simple question for me, Building 7. We'll move on. We don't have to spend any more time talking about it. Why am I worried about it? You know what I am worried about? I'm worried about the kingdom of God going forward. I'm worried about the Lord Jesus and the work that he did and the labor that he did. And knowing when you read through his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, that they're going to believe in him through our words, that we need to get about the kingdom of God. And stop worrying about the kingdoms of this world, because they're all going to burn up anyway. Man, we got to get in the fight and think about the right things. Don't get sucked and spend all your time in the conspiracies. There's always been conspiracies. always. Don't waste your time. I know. You guys are probably tired of hearing it from me. But man, I'm tired of talking about it too. Quit spending time on it. It doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring the United States of America about. Jesus Christ spent his life suffering to bring many sons to glory. That's why he came. That was his focus and his drive. And you know what the kingdoms of the earth were to him? Nothing. They didn't matter one bit. And I don't know, I don't want to get in anybody else's message, but if you ever don't believe me, go look at some Old Testament prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. And you see which kingdom lasts for forever. You see which one lasts for forever. So why waste time on stuff that's not going to last? Don't spend our time on it. Sorry, that one just, man, I think about word count. And if we have a finite amount of word count, right? Because you can only say so many words at a time, and you only got so much time, and we talk about word count, and we spend a whole bunch of time talking about a whole bunch of stuff that ain't going to matter in the scope of eternity, and we're not talking about the things that do matter in the scope of eternity. And we can put a lot of other stuff other than conspiracy in that bucket. I know this, that the Lord of glory gave his life, and I don't mean just dying on the cross, I mean his life, every moment, every breath that he had to bring many sons to glory. That's where he spent his time. That's what was most important to him. And he left us an example for us to follow in his footsteps. We need to get serious about the kingdom of God. You know, I don't want to re-preach Kirk's message completely about that third soil type. But don't kid yourself. That third soil type, a lot of them go to their reward deceived. That they may show up every week, but they've already been choked out. Get in the kingdom. Look at the example that we have. All right, that passage there. Verse 17, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Man, what a great picture of Jesus. What's he looking at? Man, bringing them up. The King of glory, the glorified Christ, bringing many sons to glory. That was his focus. That was his drive. Let's go back to Hebrews 2. Verses 9 through 11. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, from whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 7 makes that statement. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. I want to close in Romans chapter 1. Part of my job is we're doing stuff in our work, and we have things we need to work on. And what happens a lot of times when you address things that need to be worked on, they just end up in buckets. And 6 months from now, you know what you talk about? There's things we need to work on. And 6 months later, we're still putting stuff in that bucket of things we need to work on. So what I try to do as I'm working with some of those people in my teams is to narrow things down and get to some actions. What's important? You know, in the business world, where's our return on investment? What's our bang for buck? What's our low hanging fruit? Pick your analogy, pick your word, the wording there. And what are some actions we can center around that to take these things that we've identified that we need to do something about? Let's get some actions. Let's do those. And then we'll work up the tree as we go through that. I want to close out here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We just read in Hebrews chapter 2, and we took a look at that context of Isaiah chapter 8, where it talked about him speaking up in the midst. It talked about how he's going to bring these children up. And he makes this statement in there. He said, Jesus makes a statement, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. The action for us, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus was very clear that those sons are going to be the sons of faith of Abraham. What do we see here? They're going to be righteous. For us, righteous man shall live by faith. Thank you.